All right, Luke chapter 12 this morning, please. Luke chapter 12, if you would, been in our series in the book of Luke. Let me say this as well. Thank you to all those who are veterans or those who are active duty and serving. Appreciate the service of everyone, as I'm sure we all do. Beginning to be a shrinking number of people who are serving for the whole, so we appreciate the sacrifice, not just of them, but of family members and so forth as well. So thank you for that and your service. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. All right, look in verse 1, if you will, please. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light." You ought to slow down and read these verses. "Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and whatsoever you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Going to work on this thought this morning, the thing we ought to fear, the thing we ought to fear. We're going to go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Let me say this too before I forget to say it as well. Appreciate the special this morning. Wasn't that they did a good job with it, but man, that's a powerful message. Yeah. And that song, and if you're a young person today, and I know you hear it all the time, but if you're a young person today and you were blessed to grow up in a home where mom and dad sacrificed, they could be out doing other things on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and they could be out doing other things on Wednesday night and Sunday school, but they chose to raise you in the house of God. That's a tremendous blessing. And you probably will never know all the things they saved you from what your life could have been, as the song said. And it's a powerful message to mom and dad. There's nothing more important that you can give your kid than a godly home and being raised in the house of God. You say, wait a minute, I thought food was more important. Well, Jesus said life is more than meat and it's more than bread. Now, you probably ought to feed them too, amen? But it is as important as anything else to make sure that they grow up in the house of God and be faithful. It takes some sacrifice to do that. You can't always go do what you want to do, but it'll be worth it one day. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing on the message this morning, the thing we ought to fear. Father, we pray that you bless the time we've already had in song this morning. We've already had powerful messages in song, so we pray that you'll help us to keep that in mind. But now as we approach the scriptures, that you'll help us to put the, as I so oftentimes pray, the thoughts of the rest of the day aside for a moment, the thoughts of all we have to do this week and what we have to do this evening, and just stay in the room for a moment this morning, stay focused on your word as we address an important thing this morning. So we just pray that your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning, as always, or remaining standing, I guess, in reverence to God's word this morning. The thing we ought to fear. You know, we fear a lot of things in life, and I know some of you say, well, I'm not fearful. Well, you can call it worry if you want to, but we fear a lot of things in life. You know, we go through fearful times, through fearful periods. You know, our family kind of went through a little of that this week. We had some fearful moments the past week and a half or so. So we go through fearful time periods or fearful things. I would question the truthfulness of anybody who says, well, I don't fear anything. I'm just a pillar of faith, you know, and nothing worries me. I just trust God and I fear absolutely nothing. I'm not going to call you a liar. I just question your truthfulness. Most of us spend time fearing, you know, most of us spend time fearing what might happen. If we're not fearing what might happen, we're fearing what's happening. If we're not fearing what's happening, we're fearing what happened. If we're not fearing what happened, we're even fearing what might not happen. All right, so we spend time fearful, as I said, of a lot of different things. And there are some things in life we ought to fear. The trick to this thing, though, is as one of God's people, is knowing what we ought to fear, knowing what we ought not fear, and knowing when not to fear. That's the trick. But there are some things, as I said, that are worthy of being feared. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gave his disciples a lesson on things that we ought to fear and things that we should not fear. Now, we're not going to get to all of them. Actually, we're just going to deal with the first one this morning, the first three verses, as Jesus talks a little bit about one thing in particular that we should fear. So we're going to address that this morning. So if you're ready to go, Say amen. Amen. All right. First thing that Jesus tells us in verses 1 through 3 is that as a child of God, we should fear hypocrisy. We should fear hypocrisy. Now, if you've been with us, you know that up until this point, Jesus has been teaching and he's been going about the area of Galilee and the crowd has been growing as he's been preaching and teaching. By the time we get to our text, the crowd has grown beyond anything that we've seen up to this point. We've already seen huge crowds around him, but it has now grown to something much, much larger. And you see that in verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude. The Greek word from which we get innumerable multitude is the same word from which we also get the English word myriad. The word myriad, the English word myriad, means 10,000. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there were 10,000 people here that day, because the word myriad is also used to refer to a crowd that's so large that it is of indefinite number, that it's beyond numbering, which is why your King James Bible calls it an innumerable multitude. So whether there were 10,000 or not there or not, there was a crowd so large that the Bible considered it innumerable. It would have been impossible to have calculated or estimated how many people were there. Now, that estimate of the size of the crowd wasn't just hyperbole. It wasn't just exaggeration. And we know that because of what's said next in verse 1. If you look, it says in verse 1 that the crowd was so large, not only was it innumerable, but that they trod one upon another. So there were so many people gathered at this point that people were trampling on one another in an effort to get to Christ, to hear him preach or teach, to get to the front where they could see him and his disciples. So they were trampling on one another because of the size of the crowd. That's amazing when you consider that this is an outdoor event and they're trampling on one another trying to get to the front. And I'm not going to park on here. We could make some pretty obvious application in the sense that it's hard to imagine today a time when people would trample on other people to get to hear God's word, but it's a different time. Amen. But they were certainly doing it in this time. Now, in the midst of this enormous crowd that's gathered, Jesus turns from the crowd who he has been teaching, and he turns to his disciples. If you notice again in verse 1, he began to say unto his disciples. So this is a message for his people. So the crowd is there, the multitude is there, which would have been a mixed multitude, people who knew the gospel, people who didn't know the gospel, those who had been born again, those who hadn't. And so Jesus turned from them to address his disciples. So that means that we, as God's people, if you're saved today, if you're born again today, then we can make particular application of that to us, because that's who he's addressing, his disciples. If you're saved, you ought to be a disciple. You aren't one of the disciples, but we ought to be a disciple. And so this message is applicable to us. And so he turns and begins to talk to his own people. And he tells them in verse 1 to fear, beware, fear hypocrisy. Now, all of us, I would think, are aware of what hypocrisy is on some level. We throw the word around a lot, you know, but we are familiar with what it means to some degree or another. A hypocrite is the same word from which we get the word actor. Of course, an actor is someone whose profession is to pretend to be a character that they are not themselves. In America, of course, actor also means you're an expert on foreign affairs and political matters. But an actor is someone who pretends to be someone they're not. I never understand why people are concerned about the view of somebody who makes a living pretending to be something they're not. But we do get the word actor from the word hypocrite. And the word means, simply, to pretend to be something outwardly in whatever way that you are not inwardly. So when I'm pretending to be something outwardly that I am not really inwardly or genuinely or truly inwardly, that's the definition of a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite is. Now, we deal with hypocrisy all the time. We deal with hypocrisy when it comes to people and relationships in general. You probably have never had someone who pretended to be your friend outwardly but wasn't inwardly. And it showed up when you weren't around and they were around other people and then you heard about it. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? When someone pretend, you ever had that happen? Someone pretend to be your friend outwardly when they're not inwardly. And so we deal with it in that sense. Sometimes we deal with people who profess things that they don't practice. That's hypocrisy. They profess something outwardly, but they're not willing to practice it inwardly. They're not genuine in what they profess. And so we understand what, if you understand what hypocrisy is, say amen. Right? So we understand what that is. Now, Jesus is talking in chapter 12. He's talking about the most dangerous kind of hypocrisy, and that is spiritual hypocrisy, because that's what Christ is concerned about. He's not necessarily concerned about someone who professes to be your friend but isn't. He's concerned primarily about spiritual hypocrisy, to appear to be something spiritually in a way that we are not truly, to appear to be outwardly something spiritually that we are not genuinely, to appear to be something spiritually outwardly that we are not inwardly, to profess something that we are not really. That's what Jesus is concerned about. Of course, the most dangerous kind of hypocrisy is for someone to profess to be saved when they know inwardly they are not. Amen. The most dangerous kind of hypocrisy is to sit in a church service and pretend as if you were to die right now, you know you go to heaven, when inwardly you're not sure of that. That's the most dangerous kind of hypocrisy, because that has eternal consequences. That's why if you're not saved today, if you've never been born again, you're not sure if you were to die right now, heaven would be yours. You ought to come forward when the invitation takes place. Let us show you how you can know Christ genuinely, so that you can know him both outwardly and inwardly. But Jesus is concerned primarily concerning his people here in this thing of spiritual hypocrisy. But the most dangerous kind, again, is to be a pretender but not a possessor. Now, we often hear this charge. You've probably never heard this. Churches are full of what? Churches are full of hypocrites. Now, they are right and wrong. They're wrong in the sense that they mean it, because the way they mean it is this whole thing is hypocrisy. Everybody goes to church is hypocrite, preachers are hypocrites, churches are hypocrites. That's how they mean it. But they're not true in another, they're not wrong in another sense, and they're not wrong in this sense, that we are sinners. Okay? If you're a sinner, say amen. Amen. Right? Good. That way I'm not alone. We're sinners, and because we're sinners, there is no one in this room this morning who professes to be saved who is always spiritually, inwardly, what they show or demonstrate outwardly. Does that make sense to us? Come on, we're sinners. So because of that, there's not a single soul in this room who is always outwardly what they are inwardly, or inwardly what they are outwardly. We are all hypocrites to some degree, because we're sinners. We may be saved, but we're still sinners. No one is always what they appear to be here in private. It's okay. No one is always what they appear to be here when in private, whether that's true of our level of spiritual walk, whether that's true of our words, whether it's true of our attitude, our thoughts, our affections, our actions, our behavior. Nobody in this room, and I'm not going to make a general statement, I'm going to be specific, nobody in this room is always 100% of the time what they are here in private, because we're sinners. Our thoughts are not always what it looks like they are when we're here. Our actions, our behavior, and our words. And so they are right in some sense, because again, we're all sinners. Being something outwardly, we are not inwardly, or acting as if something outwardly, we're not inwardly, that's a serious problem. Hypocrisy is a serious problem when we are not outwardly and inwardly the same. That's something that needs to be addressed. Amen. That's something that's serious. But I want you to think about this. The biggest problem, or the biggest danger of all, now listen close. Are you listening close? Okay. The biggest danger of all is when we begin to feel comfortable with the notion that what we show other people is genuinely what we are spiritually. The biggest danger of all is when we begin to think that what other people think of our outward is what we genuinely are inwardly. That what other people think of us, or what we show outwardly, is the genuine measure of where I really am spiritually. Does this make sense to us? Hypocrisy, bad. Amen? And it needs to be addressed. But what makes hypocrisy even more dangerous is when I begin to become comfortable with the fact that what Mason thinks of me is the genuine measure of my spiritual walk, or what you think of me is the genuine measure of where I really am. Now, that's dangerous because it's easy to do. It's easy to become comfortable in the fact that other people think I have got my spiritual act so together that I stop questioning whether or not that's true. And it's dangerous because of the fact that sometimes, you know, when we get so comfortable in what we show others, that we forget that the spiritually put together person I am at church or in public is not always what God sees. God sees me. He doesn't see the spiritually put together person. He doesn't see that spiritual pillar, you know, that we demonstrate that we are in public. God sees me. And the danger is when I become so comfortable in what people see that I forget that that's not what God sees. God sees something completely different. Are you with me? Now, the timing in this lesson is not huge, but I will mention this in passing just to help us understand why Jesus brings this up. Well, let me say this first. If without knowing what our text was this morning, if we'd come in here this morning without announcing the text or the subject, I said, listen, I want everybody here this morning to make a list of the top five things that you think Jesus would tell us to fear. I would imagine that for most of us, hypocrisy wouldn't make the list. Nor would hypocrisy be at the top of the list, maybe of those who happen to listen. We list things like not being saved. We list things like sin. We might list things like blasphemy. You know, there's a whole lot of different things that we might list as the things that Jesus would fear the world, be aware of worldliness. Those are the things that the influence of the world, those are things that we would probably put down as to fear. So it's unlikely that hypocrisy would be at the top of anybody's list. Like Jesus, of course, lists it here in his list. Now, as I said a moment ago, the timing of this lesson to his disciples is important, I think. You know, Jesus and the 12 are now so sought after that the multitude has grown to the point where the Bible says it's beyond counting. I mean, that's how many people are seeking after Christ, and as a result of that, seeking after his disciples as well. This is what the Pharisees craved. This is their leaven. I mean, this is what they long for, the attention of the crowd and the admiration of the crowd and the spiritual opinion of the crowd as to where they are. Do you think it might be possible that Jesus brings this point up right now to his disciples because the crowd has gotten so big and he says to them, listen, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't fall into the trap that because this great multitude of people think you are all that and more that you really are. That because the multitude thinks you're such spiritual giants because you're one of the 12, that that's what God sees? Do you think it's possible that's why at this point Jesus says, beware? Because the outward is not the real measure of the inward or what we are. Now, the outward is important. Come on, if your inward's right, you're not going to say, well, God doesn't care about the outside as long as the inside is right. Well, your inside's not right either, if that's the way you think. Because they should match. That's the point. Now, so he brings this up at this time in order to, I think, ensure that they're not deceived by what the crowd thinks. Now, Jesus had a different opinion about hypocrisy than we often do. As I said a moment ago, and some of you nodded in agreement because I was right, that most of us would not have put hypocrisy down on the list of the five things that Jesus says we should most fear. But that's because Jesus has a different perspective, as he oftentimes does, on things than we do. And Jesus, of course, sees this as much more serious than we do. So for that reason, because he had a different take on all of this and how serious it is, he expresses that concern in our text this morning in three ways. Notice what he says. He says three things about this thing of hypocrisy and how important he thinks that we should be concerned, or how important it is that we be concerned about it. The first thing that you notice in verse 1 is he says this, while hypocrisy wouldn't be on most of our list as things to fear, Jesus said it's at the top of his list. He says in verse 1, notice what it says, first of all, beware hypocrisy. First of all, fear hypocrisy. Now, we're going to see over the next few weeks, he's going to list some other things that we should be fearful of, we should fear and not fear. But the Greek word that's used for the word first here is not the numerical word. In other words, Jesus isn't saying, I got a whole list of stuff. This is the first thing on my list. It's not that word. The word that appears here is the word for priority. It's the word for foremost concern. In other words, Jesus has said, this is the most important thing. I'm about to give you a list, but this is the first thing that you need to be concerned about. The first of all, the things that I'm going to talk about. First in priority or first in concern. As I said, he went on to list other things that we should fear. But the top of his list was hypocrisy. Now that should be concerning to us. And the reason it ought to be concerning when you consider that being aware of hypocrisy in our lives is not likely something that we think about or examine ourselves for regularly. I'm not going to deceive you before I went through this passage. I didn't get up every morning and think to myself, in what areas of my life am I being hypocritical? Are there areas of my life which demonstrate hypocrisy? No one else knows about them because it's an issue of the inward and the outward, but I know about it. And we look at this and we think, well, Jesus says this is first of all what we should be concerned about. But the truth of the matter is that most of us don't get up and question ourselves on a regular basis. Where are the areas of hypocrisy in my life? We may consider it when it's pointed out. We might consider it in a sermon. We might, like this. We might consider it in a revival meeting. We might consider it maybe when God speaks to us about something that's not lining up in our devotional life between the inward and outward. But most of us don't get up every morning and think to ourselves as a part of our devotional life, is there some area right now in my life in which I'm being hypocritical? Is there some area in which I'm professing to others what I'm not genuinely? Do I have thoughts that aren't what I'm projecting? Is my attitude not what I'm projecting? Is my feelings towards someone not what I'm projecting? Is my lust or covetousness or greed or priorities, are they not what I'm projecting to others? And most of us don't get up every day. Now, maybe you do, and if you do, man, praise the Lord for that. But most of us don't get up every day and think, I just doubt many of us are constantly monitoring our spiritual life specifically for areas of hypocrisy. But Jesus says, first of all, this should really be one of the major concerns. I would assume from that, Jesus says, if we should do, anything on our devotional time, one of the things that we should do is ask ourselves, is there some area in which I'm projecting something that I'm not inwardly? That doesn't have to be some horrific sin, does it? Jesus doesn't say hypocrisy in some particular area. He just says hypocrisy. Now, so Jesus expresses his concern by saying this should be the first of all concern. But then secondly, Jesus expressed his concern over hypocrisy in our lives by warning us not only to make it a first concern, but also to beware of it. He says in the middle of verse 1, beware hypocrisy. First of all, beware hypocrisy. Now, I've never captained or piloted a giant sailing ship. But like so many other things, I've watched enough YouTube and documentaries that most would consider me an expert in such things. So, when we think about sailing ships, we think how dangerous it must be when you're out in the middle of the ocean and the big waves are crashing around. But that's not the most dangerous time to pilot a ship. The most dangerous time of piloting a ship is coming into the dock, coming to shore. That's the most dangerous time when it comes to piloting a vessel. Especially, that's true today, but have you ever seen any of these videos of the big ships plowing into the dock, plowing into the bank? Even today, we have trouble docking a ship. And in Jesus' day, they didn't have engines, so it would have been even more difficult. And so it was a dangerous time because the pilot had to watch for the shallows as he got near the shore. He had to watch for breakers. He had to watch for seawalls, which were around most docks or areas in which they dock ships. The entranceways to many ports are often narrow. They were then and now. Other ships, they have to watch for them coming in and out. Those already docked. Then, of course, docking that thing is a big problem without running into the dock or running into another ship and tearing up the dock or your ship or somebody else's ship. So bringing that thing into the port was a dangerous time. Now, the nautical term that was used during this time for that process is the same word that Christ used when he said, beware, or what's translated, beware. The word that they used of that time is the word translated, beware, in our Bible. And the word beware, as it applies to the nautical side of this, means to hold your mind on, to always be alert. Never, never stop paying close attention. If you're bringing a vessel into port, never, never stop paying attention. Keep your mind on what you're doing. You know, sailors used it of docking a ship, and the reason why is because a single lapse in attention, a single moment of distraction could do terrible damage. Listen, if you were on that big old boat, you would want a captain or a pilot who was constantly paying attention. This is not when you want to go talk to him about something. You want him focused on what he's doing. Again, that's what the word beware means, or where we get the word. Jesus believed that thinking what others see outwardly is the true meaning of what we really are spiritually is something that we should watch for every minute, that we should be constantly aware of. As a pilot bringing a ship into the dock, so should we be watchful of hypocrisy in our life. Just like a ship's captain bringing his vessel into the dock. Beware of how many ways hypocrisy can lead to shipwreck, is another way that Jesus might put it. That's especially true concerning salvation. If you're not sure you're saved this morning, you better be aware of the danger that you're in and pay attention to the fact that what you profess may not be what is real. Amen. So if you're not sure you're saved today, as I said a moment ago, you ought to get that straightened out. But Jesus says, beware. Keep your eyes constantly out or on or looking out for hypocrisy. So I should. Are you tuned in? Ever? How about in the back? Okay. Okay, the sound booth's giving me a thumbs up, so they're good. I'm assuming that this is all falling somewhere then between here and there, that somebody's getting something. I know this is not a glory. This is not one of those men who go, oh, amen, brother, that's right. Hypocrite, just amen. Jesus said, though, that this is foremost thing that we should be continually keeping our attention on. He's saying this, we cannot take our eyes off the danger of hypocrisy for a moment. So he apparently considered to be something serious, a serious issue or a serious problem, which again is what ship's captain did when he would go to dock. He would constantly be keeping an eye out, always watching. And then Jesus said this thirdly. He not only said hypocrisy is a first concern and that we are to always be on deck, if you will, watching out for it. But then thirdly, he says that we are to fear it because it is leaven to the spiritual life. He says in verse 1, he says, they trode upon one another. And he says this in verse 1, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He says that hypocrisy is a leaven to the spiritual life. Now, we don't have to go far to figure out what leaven is. Just look over a page or two to chapter 13. Look in verse 21, where Jesus says, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole, of course, was leavened. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole. We understand that the Bible uses leaven as a picture of that which is infectious, that which permeates, that which a little bit of something impacts the whole. And so Jesus warns us that hypocrisy is a leaven. In other words, when we're not watching or making hypocrisy a first concern, now please listen, it gets easier not to notice other areas in which we've become too dependent on other people's appraisal. Once I begin to estimate my real spiritual measure based on what someone else thinks, it gets so much easier then to allow that to spread to where I'm grouping more things under that heading. To where more and more of my spiritual life is being measured by the appraisal of others, whether it matches the inside or not. Jesus called it a leaven. You know, when we're not watching or making hypocrisy the first concern, it gets easier not to notice other areas in which we become too dependent on what we show others and consider that to be the real measure of our spiritual life. Tolerating areas in which I'm not inwardly what I show others is corrupting. It's infectious. And many times it causes me to damage my walk with God because I become dependent in more and more areas. The more accepting I am of your appraisal of me as the genuine measure of my spiritual life, the easier it becomes for me to be dependent upon that in other areas. I may not be reading my Bible every day, but you think I am. I may not have a prayer life like I should, but you think I do. Amen? I may be watching stuff I shouldn't, but you don't think I am. And it becomes easy to become dependent upon that rather than addressing what's wrong. That's the reason Jesus says it's like leaven, it's corrupting. Now listen, there's not one saved person in this room this morning. There's not one saved person in this room that's not guilty of hypocrisy. It's okay to say amen. There's not one of us in this room that's not guilty of it because you're a sinner. There's no such thing as a sinner who's not guilty of hypocrisy in some way. So there's not one of us in this room that's not guilty of hypocrisy. And there's not one person in the room that's always inwardly or in private what they show others. Now that's wrong. And it's sin. Amen? Absolutely it is. But again, the most dangerous is not addressing it and becoming comfortable and confident in people's evaluation of what we are spiritually and forgetting that what people see is not what God sees. Again, that's the most dangerous thing. We're all guilty of hypocrisy. But the danger is when I become dependent upon that as the measure of my spiritual level, my spiritual condition, rather than dealing with it, that's the most dangerous thing about this, and it's so easy to become comfortable. You know, listen, people in church, with many of us this morning, people see someone who always reads their Bible faithfully. Well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. People see someone who always reads their Bible faithfully. They see someone who always faithfully in prayer, spends time in prayer, spends time with God. Someone who's obviously has a great walk with God. That's what we see when we see people in church. People see someone who would never be bitter towards someone else in the body. They see someone who just loves everybody, who in private would never say an unkind word about somebody else in the church. People don't see someone at church who inwardly has a problem with someone else, because we're not mad at anybody. We don't dislike somebody at church. We just have a problem with them. They don't see people that come into a church. They don't see people who have a problem with someone else in the church. It's not what they see. They see someone who doesn't see themselves as more spiritual than others and certainly would never judge others based on how they compare to them. They see someone who would never watch or look at things they shouldn't. They see someone who would never act God, like a godly and submissive young person, but then at home be something completely different. People see someone who would never lose their temper or talk poorly to their husband or the wife. I could go on and list more and more things, but that's what we see when we see one another. Now again, I could list more, but the trouble is thinking that what people see is who you are. People think I read my Bible every day faithfully. And so therefore, I become dependent on that rather than what? Reading my Bible faithfully every day. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands as to how many people read their Bible faithfully every day compared to those that we think read their Bible faithfully every day. But Jesus says this is the danger of hypocrisy. Now, the fact that what people see is not what God sees, that ought to be enough. Just knowing that God sees me ought to be enough. Just knowing that what Brother Humble thinks of me doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter what I project to you. What matters is what God sees. Now again, I'm not saying that God's not concerned. Don't fall into this trap of some people. Well, God just doesn't care about the outside. He just cares about my heart. Well, again, friend, if your heart's right, your outside will be right. Don't tell me about how your outside don't matter because your doesn't matter because your heart's right. Because if your heart's right, you're going to get your act together outwardly. All right? But we can't depend on what other people think of us outwardly as that measure of what I'm talking about, this spiritual measure. And so the fact that Jesus sees the real me, that should, the fact that, listen, it's not the fact that you think I'm reading my Bible that matters. It's that what God knows about my Bible reading that matters. It's not what kind of prayer life you think I have that matters. That's not the measure of my spiritual walk. It's the prayer. It's how many times God knows he hears from me. That's the real issue at hand. So don't become comfortable with what other people think when God sees what's real. Now, that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough to make us sit up and think, man, I need to get some things right. If my Bible reading, if everybody thinks I read my Bible every day, but I'm not, I need to get that right. If everybody thinks my prayer life is what it ought to be and it's not, I need to get that right because God knows. If I'm talking about people like I shouldn't, but everybody thinks I'm so sweet, then I need to get that right because God knows. But if that isn't enough for you, let me give you this and we'll be done. Jesus lists three things that should cause all of us to take hypocrisy seriously. The first of those is the beginning of verse 2, where he says this. First, there's nothing in which our outside does not match what we are inwardly that will not be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be what? Revealed. The Greek word for nothing means nothing. It literally means, it, and I'm not just joking, it means this. It means there is not a single thing that we consider to be insignificant that will not be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Revealed is a scary word. If you look the word up, it literally means to have the cover ripped away. So there are those things that we are inwardly, that we don't project outwardly, because, as he says in verse 2, we have covered them. He says at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of them will have the cover ripped away. I may have covered my Bible reading, or my television habits, or my speech habits, or I may have covered that sin in my life that no one would think I have. I may have covered that, but I can guarantee this much, at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus says the cover will be ripped away. That should be a frightening thought. Everything we have covered up, the most seemingly insignificant thing, not just horrific sins, the most seemingly insignificant things will be in the open. Then he says this secondly, everything we've hid in an effort to ensure that no one would find out what we are inwardly compared to what we are outwardly, what we show them, will be known. He says in verse 2, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. He says everything that we've hid in an effort to not let anyone know what we are inwardly versus what we show them will be known. Hid doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going around thinking, I've got to hide this. It's the idea that I'm not showing people what I am inwardly. That's hiding. You with me? Sometimes God's people show others one person, but at the same time, we work to bury or hide things in our lives that don't line up with what the person is outwardly, or inwardly, whichever way that goes. Actions. Come on, we sometimes hide our thoughts. We hide what we say about somebody. We hide our sins. We hide behavior sometimes. There's certain things about me I don't want people to see. I think there's things in your life probably you don't want people to see. Those are things that we've hid. The best course of action would be to get that right so that we don't have anything hid. But he says this at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of those things will be known. The word known is another scary word. It means to be known fully and with certainty. In other words, every detail will be known at the judgment seat of Christ. And then thirdly, things we've said in private. This just gets worse. There's things that we have covered. Then there are things that we've hid. So this is escalating. Then he says this in verse 3. He says, then things that we have said in private to others that don't line up with the spiritual person we want people to think that we are, but do show what we are inwardly, will all be brought into the light. He says, the things that we've said in darkness, in other words, the things we've said in secret, the things we've said in private, you know, those, well, don't say anything to anyone, but the things that we've said or done in private, in darkness, he says that the judgment seat of Christ are going to be dragged out into the light and seen for what they are, laid open in the sunlight for, and most importantly, for the Lord to address. As you get older, you ever notice how you look in the mirror? Verse, how's you, when you look, you see reflection in the sunlight. Think, man, that guy in the sunlight looks old. What happened? I've aged 20 years since this morning. He says that those areas in which we think we've hid things are going to be dragged out into the light and be seen. Then lastly, he says this, those things, are you ready for this one? This is the most concerning of all. Lastly, he says, those things that we have said, the person we are, even in the privacy of our home, will be known. Verse 3, he says, that which we have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed from the housetop. In Jesus' day, now in our day, a closet is somewhere where you hang your coat or you put your clothes. In Jesus' day, a closet was the innermost room of the home. It was the most private, most innermost room in someone's home. So what Jesus was saying was, you know, that Jesus was saying that we may show people one thing publicly or at church, but at the judgment seat of Christ, what we are in the most private corner of the most private place in our life, which is our home, will be shouted from the housetop. Listen, do you want everything that you've said, everything about me that doesn't line up with what I'm outwardly, do I want that shouted from a housetop? But Jesus says at the judgment seat of Christ, it will all be brought out. That's a frightening thought. Unless there's something wrong with you, that ought to be a frightening thought. There are areas in which we show people one thing, but in the most private places of our home, the most hidden part of our homes, as I said, they're going to be shouted from the housetop. Let me say this in closing. If I were to call you this week, and without any of this happening, if I were to call you this week and say, hey, I need you to come by the office when you can, because I need you to understand that everything has been revealed. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I really can't say on the phone. I'm just telling you, everything, I know everything. It's all been revealed. And I need you to come by the office when you have time. Now, if you were me and I was in that spot, I would tell the boss, I've got an emergency, I got to go. Because I got to leave town, or B, I've got to get and find out what is known. Now, if I were to do that, I'll guarantee you there might be some things that would come to our head. I wonder if we would think, oh man, they have found out about. They know about. I'm a Sunday school teacher and he knows I am not. Amen? Doesn't have to be some horrific sin, does it? Man, he knows. Somehow he's found out what my spiritual walk is really like. They've found out something I'm involved in. They know what I've been watching. I've been found out. Well, the truth of the matter is, folks, we have already been found out. Because God already knows. You want to know what you should fear? You should fear what he knows about you. Not what I know about you or what you know about me. Amen? But you see, that's the danger of hypocrisy. I become so convinced that as long as I'm fooling you, then I don't worry about what God knows. Matter of fact, when I get good at fooling you, I don't even really think about what God knows. Because all that matters is you think I'm all that and more. Like I said, I think most of us, that were the case, if you were to get a call like that, we'd make breakneck speed to get down there to find out just exactly what we know. And it might be that when you walked in, I said some little something, you might think to yourself, man, that's close. I thought for sure he knew. Man, we ought to get rid of that stuff, don't you think? And deal with it. You know, with God, everything about us is already revealed. You know, it's not going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ so that God will finally know. He already knows. It's just going to be pulled out so that we understand he knows. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, everything in which the outward didn't match the inward will be covered. The cover will be ripped away. Everything I've hid from others will be made known for certainty. Every word I've said which I thought was spoken in private will be brought into the light. And everything done or said in the most private places of my home will be as if they were shouted from the housetop. It doesn't need to be some dark, horrible sin. It just needs to be hypocrisy because they'll be brought into the light. You know what we ought to do? We ought to bring it into the light now by way of repentance. Don't you think? Listen, if you're not reading your Bible like you should, then get it right. Let's confess it. Say, God, forgive me for being a hypocrite about this. Forgive me for being a hypocrite about my prayer time. Forgive me for being a hypocrite because I profess to be one thing, but there are things in my life I know are not right. Lord, help me to remember not to trust in what other people think of me, but help me to always remember what, you know, Jesus says, first of all, be concerned about hypocrisy in whatever way it may be. There's a cost to not being aware, first of all, of what we show others is not what God sees. Doesn't need to be some dark sin, as I said. It just needs to be hypocrisy. The most fearful kind of hypocrisy is one who sits in a church service and acts as if they've been born again when they haven't been. who were sitting in the church service says, well, I'm fine, when you're not sure you are. When we give the invitation, you ought to come and say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. I want to be genuinely saved. But there's many of us in this room this morning that are saved. And I'll guarantee you, there are some things in our lives. There was in my life, God dealt with me. A good thing about me preaching this is I get to deal with mine first so I can act like I've got it all together. But there are things in our lives, I'll guarantee you this morning, that if we could drag it out, if we put it on the screen tonight before service, we would be embarrassed when we ought to be embarrassed before our Savior. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will.